would like to say something for those who may not know. I think most of us know. You know, there were a couple of shingles blew off the roof, and it wasn't a big deal. I mean, it was probably 10, maybe 10 or 12. And the Lord saw fit to blow them off, I guess, evidently, because we got a new roof put on for $500. So, you know, he took care of, he knew we needed a roof, so he took care of business for us. That's a good thing. Little word if. You know, I started here with Adam and Eve because that's a good place to start because that's where it all started. Adam and Eve, you know, if they hadn't really listened to the devil, or if they would have made a different decision, things would have turned out different, wouldn't it? It'd have been a big deal to have said, let's don't do that. But we know they did. Changed the whole world. Changed everything. Changed our world. Because they decided to do things their way. Their way. And that's where we get in trouble, right? In Matthew 6, 22 and 23 says, but I say, and this is Jesus speaking, by the way, but I say to you, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You know, think about this for a moment. When the devil came to Eve, and there was the tree, and I don't know how many times she had walked by that tree. How many very obviously, plenty of times. But now the devil started getting her to pay attention, and then he began to lure her, because once she took and really started looking at it through the eyes of flesh, it became good to eat. She said, it's good for food. But not only did she say that, the devil said, you know, it'll make you wise. So she began to think about, gosh, I'd be real wise if I partake of that fruit. So it was real appealing to her. She began to see it was really begin to be appealing. So she reached up there and got it. And the moment she did this, it was wrong as it could be. Now, the temptation wasn't wrong until she reached up there and got a hold of that fruit. Temptation is not a sin. A yielding to it, that is. And once she did that, it changed everything. It definitely turned God off. See, Eve saw it was good to eat. The Bible says it. It was good to eat. That's what she thought. But the Lord said, it's not good to eat, because the day you eat of it, you're going to die. So she went on and partook of it. So I started with that because I wanted us to see the first mistake or the first sin that entered the world. And now, thereafter, there's been more and more and more because of one thing. Let me ask y'all something. It come down to one thing. You know what it was? Choice. Choice. She didn't have to do it. We don't have to sin. It's a choice. That's what happened here. At the very beginning, by the way, and this is before sin entered the world, by the way. She made the choice to do it. That's where we get in trouble. But I'm going to run through some things here. Calvin was talking about it this morning, and we're going to bring it up now. Y'all remember Cain and Abel, right? Most of us? In Genesis 4, 3 through 8 says, and the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. He brought it as an offering. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you," but look what he said, "but you should rule over it." Choice. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and put his arm around him and said, "I love you, brother." No, he didn't. He killed him. You see, what happened here? God had already told them that they should bring a blood sacrifice. Because Calvin talked about this morning. Without blood, you can't offer up worship to God. And Cain, he had the same knowledge as his brother. They come from the same family. You know, Adam and Eve must have taught them this, to offer up a blood sacrifice. But they had refused, Cain did, to do it God's way. And this shows us one thing about worship. God wants it done his way. So Cain thought he could bring a different offering and say, "There, Lord, accept it." And God said, "I will not accept it." And he did not accept it. He wanted it done his way, didn't he? But it gets even into a worse thing in that, because now that Cain was mad at his brother because God accepted his brother's offering but not his. So one thing leads to another. So he finally got so angry at his brother over all this that he actually killed him. And God told him, he said, "Cain, if you do what's right here, if you do well, you will accept it. But you should rule over it, the sin that's holding you at bay here." But he didn't listen, did he? He made the wrong choice. Now, if he had went the other way, I'm sure God would have forgave the whole thing. But he went another step and killed his brother. You know, this is what sin does. It gets a grip on us, and we might do a little sin here, but then there's going to be a bigger one coming. That's just the way sin works. Here's another one. Y'all remember Nadab and Abihu? Y'all know who they were? Anybody know these guys? They were priests. These are the ones who are supposed to offer up. This is Old Testament. They was to offer up this offering of incense. That was what this is Aaron's children. They were priests. They were supposed to go out and offer up these offerings. But you know what they did? Let me read it. Leviticus 10:1-3. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, and put censers on it, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he did not command them. So the fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying," watch his statement, "by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy." Do we understand that? God demands to see him as holy. "And before all the people, I must be glorified." So Aaron held his peace. See, all they had to do was to do it right. Do what God said. And just offer up the offering of incense. This was also an offering to send up the prayers of the people. And God would smell the incense and been happy. Oh, it's wonderful. But when he smelt that strange offering, turned him off. This is not what I asked him to do. I'm not going to accept this. In fact, God was so angry, he actually killed them for doing it. This is the kind of God we serve, y'all. It's the same God we're serving. It's just the Bible says these Old Testament things are written for our learning, to help us understand the God we serve. He don't play games. He's serious about what he says. So he killed these two. And these was, think about that. How do you think Aaron felt about this? He kept his mouth shut, didn't he? See, we have been called to a higher standard than the world. We as Christians have been called out of the world to a higher standard. That's what God says. Now, I'm going to go to Matthew here because now we're getting into the New Testament, the things that you and I really struggle with. Listen to this. Matthew, this is Jesus speaking. Matthew 6:15 says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Do you see an option here? Do you see another way we could do it? If you sin against me, I have to forgive you for that. Now, what if they don't repent? We're going to talk about that in a minute. Let me explain something. I really believe this is why Jesus did what he did on the cross. He's hanging there. They then whipped him, beat him, hung him iron, put nails through his hands. And he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Could you have done that if somebody treated you, misguided you, just done that to you or to me? But he said, "Father, forgive them." But I think the example for me here is this. He's getting ready to die, was he not? He wasn't going to go out of this world with any animosity or hatred in his heart. So he said, "Lord, forgive them." He's showing us an example. I don't want to go out of this world with hatred to anybody in my heart. I don't care what they've done to me. He's showing us an example here of what forgiveness really is. We have a hard time forgiving each other. What about people who really mistreat us? I mean, wait a minute. Let me go to this next one. This is what Jesus is saying. This is not what I'm saying now. We struggle with this kind of teaching. Now, in Luke 17:3-5, says, "Take heed to yourself." That's a warning. "If your brother sins against you, rebuke him." You got the right to do that. "And if he repents," "forgive him." What if he don't repent? Well, I just explained. You still forgive him. Because even though he may not want it be justified between us, I make it right on my own heart, see? Forgive him. "And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day return to you and say, 'Repent, I repent,' you shall forgive him." And the apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." That's what I say. Lord, increase our faith. Because, you know, if somebody sins against you one time, they come to you and say, "I'm sorry." Then maybe they'll come a second time. Say, "I'm sorry. Okay, I got it. I forgive you." The third time? Then the fourth time? In a day? You know what I'd be thinking? This guy ain't done no repenting. I mean, ridiculous. This is not normal. This is not something that the mind of the flesh would even consider. You might forgive somebody one day for one ought against you, but to come to you seven times in one day, hey, it's time for you to get out of my life, man. You know, because this is the way we think. This is the way God thinks. This is the way He thinks. Hard teaching. Hard teaching for His people. Because He's asked us to have a step above the flesh, a step above the world's way of thinking. And let me tell you, this kind of teaching is not easy, because how many of us here like to forgive somebody else, especially when they've done something really bad to me? Well, let me tell you, we got to learn to do that. We don't want to go out of this world with hatred in our heart toward anybody, because Judgment Day, we'll find this out. We want to do it God's way, right? So we struggle with this kind of thing. Another step of this is Matthew 5:44-48. I just went through and found things that's hard for us as Christians to even do. And I know these are some of them right here. It says here, "But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." What? This ain't normal thinking. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward is that? Anybody can love people love you or love us. I can love people love me. That's easy. What do you do more than the others? Do not even the tax collectors do this? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. If we want to love like God loves, this is the kind of love it is. This right here. We even struggle among ourselves about silly, crazy stuff that's hard to forgive, hard to love each other sometimes because of things, but you know, this kind of thinking, you know, we have to really think about this, because this is God's way of dealing with things for His people. It's a high call. It really is a high call. First John 2:15-17, "Love not the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." What is the love of the world, by the way? Well, we go a long way with that. But I think he's talking about an attitude. And he's not talking about necessarily the things that we normally think about. He tells us what it is. Let me read on. "For all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." See, the lust of the flesh won't forgive people the way God asks. The lust of the flesh won't let you or I, it won't let us have the love of God. We want to love our way. That's what the lust of the flesh does. "I'll get you back, boy." That's what the flesh does. And then, lust of the eyes, it's the things that we see that pull us away. That's what happened to Eve. She looked at that tree. She wanted that fruit so bad. She started lusting after it. And she reached and got it. and the pride of life. The devil told her, said, you'll be wise if you eat of that tree. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. That's what pride does, see. Pride won't let you forgive. Pride won't let you love like God. Pride stands in the way a lot of times of us Christians, and I'm talking to myself, y'all, of really following through and doing God's will. My pride will stand right in the way of that, because that's the way the world loves. That's what he's talking about. Is this tough teaching? Yeah. Why is hard teaching good for us? Why? Let me tell you why. A couple of reasons. But first, I want to show you this. We have seen what false worship will do for us. We've seen what unforgiveness will do for us. We've seen also, hopefully, we have seen what loving like the world will do for us. None of that is good, what we just saw, according to Jesus. But you see, God, in God's wisdom, he provided a way for us to wake us up. These hard teachings, if we look into the mirror of God's Word, and that's what the Bible says it is, it's a mirror, and examine ourselves, really look and see how God thinks compared to our thinking, it should bring us to some kind of repentance. A repentance means I see myself for who I am, and I'm going to have to change something here. But if I never look into the mirror, I'm okay. I can get back. See, if we could escape, we lay that Bible down and leave it right there. And that way I don't have to be looking into the mirror and I don't have to look at myself. It's hard to be honest with ourselves. You know, when we come around this table, that's what we're supposed to be doing. We get 10 minutes to think about our life. The Bible should keep us focused on where we really are in our spiritual lives. I didn't read this yet. Godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. You know, there's two different kinds of sorrow. One, a godly sorrow and a worldly sorrow. Now, worldly sorrow may make you cry. You may feel bad about what you've done. But worldly sorrow will vanish. Because what it does, after your crying's over, you're going back to do the same thing you did. But godly sorrow will really get in that heart and start making some changes. That's the difference. That's the difference. Something else that tough teaching does will help us see a need for Christ. We got a mediator that we can go to when we find ourselves out there have done something that's really been against God and hurt him and even hurt us, causing a lot of pain in our lives. We could go to Christ and ask forgiveness and get that forgiveness. It says here in 1 John 1:8-10. But if we say that we have no sin, that's the first thing we got to do. We got to admit that we have a sin. We could ignore it and act like I'm justified, I'm okay. We got to admit it. That's what he said. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word's not in us. You know, this is why people won't come to the Lord. They don't believe they're sinners. They're not going to come to the Lord. We know a few people like that. You can't get them to come to church, but they don't need it. They don't come to the Lord, they don't need it. We as Christians, you know why I'm here? Around this table? Because I need it. And so do you. Because without a mediator, without Jesus standing between us and God Almighty, we might as well pack up and go home. Because it's not a one of us sitting here that hadn't sinned. It's not a one of us sitting here. Just things that we don't even think about. But God says, you acknowledge to me when you walk through that door that you need me. Because I know, you know, God knows, we're not there yet. We're not there yet. We're working on it. But the problem that we have, and we have to be careful, we make excuses by saying, I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. And I let it ride on out in the wind. If you're not there, if we're not there yet, then it's time to start searching our heart and say, why? Because, let me ask y'all a question. God's dealing with hearts. That's what he does. He deals with hearts. Your heart, my heart. I don't know your heart. But I tell you what, you don't know mine either. I'm going to be lying dog up in here. We don't know each other as well as we think. But God knows all of us. He knows everything we do and what we do, how we do it, and why we do it. I don't want to know your heart, be honest. And you don't want to know mine. I'm dealing with a walk individual. You got an individual walk. Everybody in here is at a different place. And you walking your walk, I'm walking mine. Now, I got a certain responsibility to help you walk if need be, okay? I'm not saying we're independent to where we don't help each other if necessary. But when we hear a message from God, then that's him speaking and saying, where are you with me? Really? Where are you? But we don't want to deceive ourselves, because that's what happens when we kind of skirt over something that we should take warning about. And I put the forgiveness thing in there, and I put the love one another thing in there, because I think that's two things that we as Christians have a hard time with, because we hurt each other at times. It's hard to hold grudges. It's hard to really say, I really forgive you, but I won't forget. I don't know how all that works out, but I don't know if it all works out in one day or not. I think it's a process, because it's not an easy thing to do. I know, I've been there, so I know what I'm talking about. Why is God trying to do all this, tell us all this stuff, giving us all this information, helping us? He loves us, and he knows us. It started in the Garden of Eden. And it's been drifting down since because of the flesh and our choices. We don't want to make God a liar, so let's don't pretend like we don't see him, because we know we do. But the main thing we got to do is acknowledge it, to really acknowledge it within ourselves, in our heart. See, this is the last verse. It says this. Philippians 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to do the will and to do for his good pleasure. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit in our lives. God takes an unsaved person. We baptize them into Christ, and the Holy Spirit comes into their life. Now the Holy Spirit's there to help us, to prick our hearts. When we into sin or doing whatever we're doing that's not right in God's eyes, or even not even acknowledging certain things. We young Christians don't know, but eventually we have to learn more and more. But the more we learn, the more further away from sin we get, hopefully. But this is a work out your own salvation. See, I can't work it out for you. You can't work it out for me. You got your personal walk, I got mine. That's between you and God. Or me. My walk's between me and God. And we have to walk that walk between me and him. And when I say me and him, he works through the Holy Spirit. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. You see this book called the Bible? This is the mind of God. This is the mind of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that wrote this book. He indwells me. When I open this book, if I do, and I read this, he illuminates these pages and help me, if I'm honest and admit, he'll help me see those changes that need to be made. I can resist it, but he wants me to change at heart. Now, you know why that's important? Because his goal is to get us eternal life. His goal is to get us where we need to be going. Get us on the right path. Be a witness for him. To help him change the world. He didn't come to do anything other than change this world to take an unsaved man or woman and save them. So he could start working on them and building a different person. Little by little, day by day, week by week, year by year. When we look at our lives, when we look back 5 years ago, I hope we've come a lot further along than where I was then. It's a process. God builds our lives. You know what he's really doing? He's trying to get us back into the image of his son. He wants us to look like Jesus. So I think we got a ways to go. What do you think? But I don't know where you are. You might be already arrived. I don't know. Maybe you're there already. I'm not. I'm working on it. But when we go out of here today, I want you to take this to heart. And be honest with God and with yourself. What in my life must I change, or do I have anything that I have to change, or will I change it? That's the question. Will I change it if I see it? Because that is what God's looking for, honesty and humility. You'll never change it without having humility before you and God. So anyway, that's pretty much the message, but I know it was hard in a way, but I think we have to be honest with where we are in life, it's our spiritual lives.